pull out the outline of today's message. We are continuing with our simple summer. And for those of you that haven't been here yet, or those of you that have been here but were sleeping, simple summer is our, yes, I know. Simple summer, hey, the truth hurts, don't blame me. Simple summer is going to be a four-month-long series, and each month we are going to focus on one of what we call the four D's, one of the four aspects or characteristics that make up the cycle of discipleship. And you may have noticed the words on the door when you came in this morning, devote, develop, do, disciple. Well, each month we're looking at one of those words, and the May has been devoted to devote. And we are going to be wrapping that up next week. June, we'll be looking at how to develop your Christ-likeness. In July, we'll be talking about doing ministry. And in August, we will be talking about discipling others. And that's what we're doing here. And this has been it's been a really great series so far. It's challenged me. It's helped me to think more deeply about these things. And I wanted to start off with you today, sort of recapping just a little bit about what we did last week, just to help you. Because, you know, we chop these things up into sermons and different phases. But really, they're very organic. They're all tied together. They're all part of each other. And it's very important for you to see and understand that when it comes to applying this to your own life. So last week, and every week that we've done this, we've defined devote. And I've pared down our definition just to keep it a little shorter for you. The word devote means to give or apply one's time, attention, or will entirely to a particular activity, person, cause, or pursuit. So you can be devoted to anything. And a lot of you have things in your life that you're devoted to or causes that you support, and you're very devoted to that. A lot of you know people who are very devoted. You can become devoted to some pretty strange things. You know, really, you can become devoted to your fish in your big aquarium. You can become devoted to people. I know people devoted to little pieces of paper in booklets. They're called stamp collectors, and they're all like devoted to that. Some people are devoted to their comic book collection. Some people are devoted to their cars. And on, you just name a million things, animals, whatever. You got all kinds of things to become devoted to. What we're talking about this month is being devoted to God. Second definition for devote is to set apart for a specific purpose or use. God calls us to be devoted to Him. And each of these four D's that we're going to be talking about, we're not only going to talk to you about them in terms of what they are and what they mean in terms of my belief, but we are going to link them to action, because belief without action is not just worthless, it's worse than useless. Man, I couldn't even say that. Okay. Because actually, if I say I believe something but I don't follow up on it, then it puts me in a position of being sort of a hypocrite, and you don't want to be there. So each of these four D's is going to have a specific action associated with it. And last week, we told you that devotion to God shows. How do I know? How can I show I'm devoted to God? Well, here's how it shows. It shows when public worship is an unquestioned priority. An unquestioned priority. Now, there's a lot of things you can do to deepen your devotion to God. Next month, we're going to talk about developing my Christ-likeness. There's a lot of things you can do to develop your Christ-likeness, but we're going to pick one overriding thing and challenge you to do that. And the overriding activity we have chosen for devote is public worship. Why? Because when you come to public worship, you're doing a whole bunch of things together. You're worshiping, yeah, that's great, but you're also interacting with other people, so you've got fellowship there, and you've got a chance to learn and grow from your brothers and sisters as you bump into them, and you've got a chance to meet needs, to encourage other people. When you look at someone, you smile at them, you shake their hands, you give them a hug. I mean, you have no idea the impact that can make on some people's lives. You never know. Of course, you're being taught the Word of God here, and a lot of you are involved in serving here, in ministry here. All that takes place under the umbrella of public worship. So public worship is a critical activity for those of us who want to really be devoted to God. And I shared this verse, these two verses with you last week. He says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." See, one of the things that the church has always done, you go all the way back to the New Testament with this, is trying to encourage us to develop the habit of public worship, of meeting together. You need good, healthy habits to become a good, healthy person. That's true for what you eat. That's true for how you exercise. That's true for how you relate to if you're married, your spouse or your kids or your grandkids or other people's kids and grandkids or whatever. And it's also true of my relationship with God. And one of the healthy habits you need to develop is being unquestioned. It's an absolute unquestioned priority in my mind that I'm going to be at public worship whenever I can be. And that's a good, healthy habit. And as this little passage shows you, it's easy to get out of those habits. Good habits are hard to start. They're easy to break, it seems like. You know, some of you know that about eating, right? You're doing pretty well, and then you just, oh, well, I wanted to just have this piece of cake. Then I eat the whole cake, and then pretty much I'm toast, you know. So it's easy to do. So you need to be focused and encouraging, as this passage says, each other to continue to develop this habit in your life and to make it an unquestioned priority. You shape your life around it. You don't just stick it in when it fits. That's what we're saying. And as I said last week, that's one of the reasons why we are developing our Saturday night service as well as the Sunday morning service, so it gives you options. Because I know sometimes you're going to be busy on Sunday morning, but hopefully then you can come and worship on Saturday night. And I tell the Saturday night people the same thing. If you've got something going on Saturday night you can't avoid, okay, come Sunday morning. All right. So that's sort of where we're at. And this little chart here is something you're going to see. I may change it and improve it as we go through this. But we're in the process right now, Pastor Brian and I, of working on developing graphics that will help explain this whole simple church idea that we're presenting to you, this whole four phases that make up the cycle of discipleship, because we just didn't borrow this from somebody else and stick it on KCC. What we're trying to do is develop this, so we're sort of making it up as we go along, to be frank with you. And right now, we're actually working on developing some graphics that will help. So in place of some really neat graphics, you get this. And here it is. And each one of the phases here is going to have, as I said, an action associated with it, and this action this month is weekly public worship. We hope that you'll be doing this every week and make it a part of your life, because it will pay off for you and you will be blessing so many other people if you do this. So that's what we want you to do. All right. Now, having said all that, is sort of just laying the foundation and catching you up if you missed any of it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and talk about our reasonable service to God, because that's what we're going to talk about today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you love us so much, that your grace is ever present, and that you are the truth, and that we must cling to you. We thank you, God, that you want us to draw near to you, that you are devoted to us, and you simply ask us to return that devotion to you. So this morning, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to set aside all the stuff that's rattling around in our heads right now. You'll help us to just calm down, that you'll help us to focus first upon you, Jesus, and then upon your word. I pray, Father, that over the next few minutes, some of the things that will be said will lodge in our hearts, and that your spirit can take them and use them to begin the process of changing us to be more like you, Jesus. And we ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Today we're going to jump off of a verse that we've looked at before, and we're going to look at two words at the very end of it that we really haven't paid much attention to. It's Romans 12:1. Now, the verse on your outline and that you see up here on the screen is from a translation you've probably, unless you've really been paying attention, because I've quoted it a couple of times since I've been here, you probably never even heard of this. It's not well known. It's called Young's Literal Translation, and this was done quite a few years ago, so the English is a little antiquated, but it was his attempt to put the Bible into as literal a translation as possible. And here's how he quotes or translates Romans 12, verse 1. I call upon you, therefore, brethren, through the compassions of God, to present your bodies a sacrifice, living, sanctified, acceptable to God, your intelligent service. Now, that's going to read very differently than most of your translations. For example, I have an ESV Bible here with me. If you've got a Bible with you, please open it up and turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And if you do not have a Bible, or you have one but you can't make sense of it because it's full of language that you don't understand, come see me after church. We'll give you a modern translation, a good solid translation that you can use for your own Bible reading. The ESV translates this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Those two words, spiritual worship, are most translations translated that way. Some will say spiritual service. There's a couple other that will use the word reasonable service or reasonable worship. What does it mean? Well, the word here is an interesting word because it's not what you might think it is, and the meaning of it is deeper than what you might think it is. God is calling us to look really deeply at this because there are some really profound things here. So I want us to take a look at this, and I want us to use this as sort of a way to give a little more definition to biblical spirituality. What is biblical spirituality? Well, the first bullet point under number one on your outline is biblical spirituality is reasonable. It's reasonable. Now, what do I mean by the word reasonable? I'm not just talking logic here, although I'm including that. I'm talking about a really broad-based picture of what it means to be reasonable. And I want to, again, quote this verse, but this time we're going to quote it from the Amplified Bible. If you've ever read from the Amplified Bible, you know that they put in a lot of extra words to try and explain the Greek that's there. So here's, or the Hebrew, here's what it says. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive declaration of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Now, the Amplified here actually translates those last two words, reasonable worship, twice. They translated reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship because they're trying to get the point across. The word reasonable here is a word that comes out of a word that you might be familiar with. It's logikos. And if you remember in John chapter 1, a lot of people have heard this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the word, translated word, is logos. Well, this is a form of that word. And it means rational, agreeable to reason, following reason. Thayer, who's one of the classic Greek lexicons, he says about this, that this word means the worship which is rendered by reason or the soul. This is in contrast to the worship of the priests, which consisted primarily of outward forms. He also said this worship is not devoid of a connection, of a material connection, or in other words, this word ties into real life. What is he talking about? Well, let me give you one more thing and then let's see if I can explain this. Vincent, another scholar, says reasonable, not in the popular sense of the term as a thing befitting or proper, but rational as distinguished from merely external. What's he talking about? Okay. As a disciple of Jesus, I believe in the God of the Bible. So I believe there is one God. I believe this God is all-powerful. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He is loving. He is compassionate. He is the creator of everything that is or ever will be. He sustains it. That he loves us so much that he gives us free will, that when we use that free will to turn away from him in the Garden of Eden and every day ever since, what does he do in response to that? He reaches out to us to draw us back to him. First through the law, and then he sends his son, Jesus, to live a life, perfect life on the earth, to die on the cross so that my sins might be forgiven. The law is fulfilled. I'm set free from that, and now I have a new covenant with God through what Jesus did on the cross and through his burial and resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection. It's all wrapped around that. That's the gospel. And that is the God I believe in who calls me to not only live eternally with him in heaven, but to become like him and serve him and be used by him in this world. And when I look at that God, what should I do? What can I do? The only reasonable response is to fall on my knees in worship. The only rational way when you look at God like that is to bow before him in worship. What else can I do when I stand before such a God who is literally mind-blowing because he's infinite, you and I are finite, we cannot understand God. We can't even get close. We try, you know, we get as much as we can, which is good. We try to learn more, which is good. He tells us to do that. But I'll never fully understand God because he's infinite and I'm finite. Therefore, I can't fully grasp him. I can only worship him. I can only bow before him in worship. Worship is the only really rational response to God. And it's the worship that doesn't just come out of my mind or my heart. It comes right out of my soul. Now, last week and the week before, we talked about worship styles. And depending on your church background, you may have come, if you have one, you may have come from a church where worship is very controlled and it's kind of dry and it's very analytical and it's very logical and it's all about, you know, doing all this and boom, 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 you know, before you go to church, exactly what's going to happen. Then on the other end of the spectrum is worship that's very emotional. You never know what's going to happen. The people running the worship service, they don't know what's going to happen. It's just all that. Well, God wants us to worship with all of us. Not just our minds, not just our emotions, but everything. He wants us to bow before him and give him all, because that's the only reasonable response when you face a God who is as incredibly awesome. And I hate to use that word because we use it for everything. But in the most literal sense of the word awesome, which means something which evokes or causes me to feel awe, that is God. And that is the response that God is calling for us to have from him. It is truly awe-inspiring to stand before God, because God is far beyond anything I can even imagine, and yet he loves me, he calls me to him, and he says, devote your life to me, because I've devoted myself to you. How do you respond to that kind of love? In any other way, but if I have another response, I'm kind of like crazy. I mean, I'm kind of nuts. It's nuts to say, well, God, I've got 12 questions for you. Well, okay, good. Ask all the questions you want, but you better bow before that God in worship, because he's amazing. And quite frankly, you're not. So, and neither am I. So that's the only reasonable response to God. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, faced with everything I've told you about God, what else could you possibly do but bow before him in worship? So Christian spirituality, biblical spirituality, is reasonable in that sense. It is the only rational response to a God like the God portrayed in Scripture, the only true God, the only living God. It's also, and this is the second bullet point there on your outline, it's devoted to God. Biblical spirituality leads me to be devoted to God. Now again, let's take another look at this verse. This is Kenneth Wiest's translation, another Greek scholar. He says, I therefore beg you, please, brethren, through the mercies of God, by a once-for-all presentation, to place your bodies at the disposal of God, a sacrifice, a living one, a holy one, well-pleasing, your rational, sacred service. I want you to focus on the last two words there, sacred service, because the word that's translated worship in most of our Bibles, or the word that's translated here, service, is not the normal word for service that you see in your Bibles. Normally, in the Scripture, there's a word used for service, and it also means minister or ministry. And so if you look at me and say, he's my minister. If you look at Pastor Brian and say, he's our associate minister. Well, that's the word, the English word, that is this Greek word, and it's diakonos, and it means simply to serve. That's not the word that's used here. Paul chose a very specific, very tightly defined word here. And there it is in the Greek. For those of you who like to see Greek, you pronounce that latreia. And here's what it means. It is specifically a word that's used of the service that the Israelites rendered God in the temple or in the tabernacle before they built the temple. It's a word used of that. So it is talking about religious service, spiritual service. Whereas the other word can be used of any kind of service. You know? Anything. You come over, you help me cut my yard. Okay, that's service. This word is used of spiritual service. Now, out of service to God comes all kinds of other service, yeah. But this word in particular is about service that's devoted straight up to God. So Christian biblical spirituality is all about responding to God in the only way possible and focusing that response first of all and primarily upon God, which is one of the reasons why we say public worship has to be an unquestioned priority in our lives as disciples of Jesus, because we need to come before him on a regular basis and get ourselves back straight where we need to be with him, responding to him in the right way. Because if we don't, we're gonna go astray. We need to serve God and God alone before we go out and serve other people in his name. One of the traps of ministry is I get so involved in serving other people in the name of Jesus that I lose sight of Jesus. And when that happens, you can call it burnout, you can call it whatever you want, but the end result is tragedy. And I've seen it happen to plenty of people, both in the ministry, like full-time ministry, like Pastor Brian and I are, and part-time ministry, and just volunteer ministry. People burn out because they get so involved in working for God, they forget to serve God and be with God and develop that relationship with Him. And public worship is one of the critical ways that you do that. So biblical spirituality is focused first on God and secondly on whatever else God calls you to do. But God comes before His work. Always. And if you're working for God and too busy doing that work to worship God, then you're doing things He doesn't want you to do. Because He never calls us to get so wrapped up in what we do for Him that we neglect Him. Never. It doesn't happen. I call myself to do that sometimes. He doesn't call it. Okay. Third, and this we're kind of repeating here, but this is really important. I want you to get a hold of this. Is that biblical spirituality combines both my mind and my emotion. We've talked about this before, but I want to make sure you understand this. Because some of you, the way your personality is wired, you're much more comfortable doing the controlled, the calm, the cool, the collected, the orderly kind of worship. Some of you, the way your mind and personality is wired, you're more comfortable kind of just letting it all hang out. Yeah. You know? And so when you put people from group A and group B together, what do you get? Well, you get a mess. If you're not careful, you get a war, you get a split, you get a division. But God says, no, no, no. That's not what I want. I want both of you to come together. The people who are really, really just kind of by nature very emotional, they need to cultivate this other side of them, the mind side. And the people that are over here, they're just all in the mind stuff. They need to cultivate expressing their emotion to God because God wants all of me, not part of me. And all of us are made up of mind, will, and emotion. And God wants all of that in worship. All of it. Now, we're going to focus on will next week as we wrap up this month devoted to devotion, if I can say that without sounding too stupid. But today, we want to look at the other two. God wants them both to come together. And I was thinking about this week, and I found a verse which at first is not going to seem like it really fits here, but I think it does. And you may have heard this story. I love this story. This is from 2 Samuel 6:14. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might. Okay, first problem with this is, what the heck is a linen ephod? I went to Walmart this week, and they didn't have any linen ephods. I went to Kmart, they didn't have them either. I went online, I couldn't find them anywhere. I mean, not just not in my size, they just didn't have them. So if you haven't read a lot in your Bible and done some study, you may be thinking, what in the world is a linen ephod? What the heck does that mean? Here's basically what it means. It basically means underwear, okay? David was so excited. He was so thrilled because finally, after all this time, the ark of God is coming back, and he's so excited that he just can't contain himself, and he just kind of rips his robe off, and he starts dancing out there in public, in front of people, wearing his BVDs, okay? And so you look at that, and you know, and of course, a lot of people in his family saw that and really were disgusted by that. This, I think, is where TMI came from. This is too much information, David. We don't want to see you this way. Come on, man, you're the king. You're supposed to be dignified. You're supposed to be, you know, all this stuff. And David's out there, oh, hallelujah, God. Now, you might think, well, isn't that kind of the emotion side of it? Yeah, it is. But it's also the rational side because, look, after all these years, God is bringing this finally back to Israel. It only makes sense to really celebrate this with all your heart. Now, some of you are going to look at this and think, oh, okay. So then it's okay if I come to church in my undies. No, it's not. Because TMI there, buddy. And besides, you need to understand what BVD stands for. Here's what it stands for, being very devoted. That's the kind of worship we're talking about here, folks. Being very devoted, okay? That's what we want. That's what we need. And the point is that David worshiped God and he didn't care what other people thought about him. Now, a lot of us have real trouble with that. I've told this story to some of you that in Parker, we had a lady who was in my small group, and she shared this story once, and that she always felt kind of weird during communion time because she would usually sit within 4 or 5 rows of the front. So there were always people behind her. And when you take communion, you know, you take the cup and you do that thing, or you do a little head flip to take the cup. And she, you know, she was always worried that people were going to be watching her doing the head flip and watching her hair. I don't know why she had this thing. So, of course, she made the mistake of telling me that in the small group. So, of course, I teased her about it forever after that. But, because I'm such a nice guy. but that's an example of kind of wondering what people, David didn't care what people thought. His family said, "You're a weirdo, man." He said, "Yeah, hallelujah, I'm a weirdo. That's fine with me." Look, we're all weirdos. We're just weird in different ways. You know, one of my personal sayings for myself is weird and proud. That's me. If you want to say I'm weird, that's okay. I don't mind being weird. As long as I'm doing what God wants me to do, I don't care. Worship has to be focused on God, and it has to combine our whole being. Bring it before God. You want to raise your hand in worship? Some people are kind of leery about that. You know, they're kind of like, you know, as long as you use deodorant this morning, raise your hand. If you didn't, keep them down. Use it next week. Raise your hands, okay? That's all we're asking. It is expression. Now, some of you don't want to raise your hands. You don't have to. There's no law that says you have to raise your hands or that you have to keep them down. You just respond to God however it is that your heart and your soul lead you to respond. That's what you need to do. Now, I left a verse out of my PowerPoint here. It's Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. It says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire." Ooh. Now, when it says God is a consuming fire, we're not exactly sure what he was thinking about. He could have been thinking about a blast furnace where they melted metal, because they did that in Bible days. He could have been thinking about a volcano or something like that. We don't know. But clearly the picture here is a consuming fire is a very big, hairy deal. It's really hot and it's really dangerous and you don't want to get too close, and that's what God is like. And when you think about God that way, what's your response to him? Well, he says it right here. Offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Yeah, our God is all powerful. He's almighty. He can do anything he wants, anytime he wants, anywhere he wants, any way he wants. And in response to that, I offer him my worship. Now, a lot of times, if you go out into nature, people will respond to this, because you see just the faintest echo of God's amazing power, as well as his love of beauty in nature. You see these mountains and things, or if you're ever like on the ocean during a big storm, you know, you see the massive waves or all these things. They remind us of how powerful God is in a big thunderstorm or a tornado or something. But those things are inconsequential next to God. And when we confront God, and when we confront that aspect of him, we need to bow before him in worship. So my worship then should be thoughtful. It should be, and I'm using the word thoughtful again, more than just thinking. I'm using it more in the terms of, say, meditation, that I'm really going to deeply ponder these things. I'm going to give you a couple of things that you need to be thoughtful pondering about worship. Because if you're just here this morning and you sing and you go through the motions and you do the head flip and you do all that and you fill out your little outline and you put in the Bible, and you can do all of that and people look at you and think, oh, they're involved in the service. But you can do all that and your mind can be 100 miles away for most of it. Just because you go through the motions, let's go back to that word service that we looked at a minute ago, doesn't mean that you're really there and involved in it. You have to be involved in this. You have to be taking it in and thinking about what does this mean to me. So let me give you a few things that you should be thinking about, not just now, but for the rest of the week. You should go back to this kind of stuff. First thing I need to think about in worship is Jesus. I need to think about Jesus. Yeah. Well, I mean, that's who we're worshiping, right? So it kind of makes sense I'd be thinking about him. But let's look at this a little deeper. And I've chosen, it may seem like a strange passage to you. This is from Revelation, where John has this vision of Jesus, and I want you to see this because it's really cool. Look at this. It says, John writes, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Now that's in quotes there because he's quoting the book of Daniel. Dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, what does he do? I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now, that's an amazing description. And if you take it literally, then you're thinking, so Jesus kind of looks like Iron Man. He's got the bronze skin. He's got the... No. Obviously, you don't take that literally. All of those are symbolic of all kinds of things about him. His holiness, his power, his purity, and you know, the fact that he's got like the feet are blazing and out of his mouth, the sword does not literally come out of his mouth. That's obviously a symbol that when he speaks, his words are all powerful and they're mighty. And I love how he ends this. Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I was dead. Yeah, he did die, folks. But behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold in my hands the keys of death and Hades. Now, when he says keys, he's not talking about this kind of key. This is the key to my truck. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I have authority over death and Hades. Hades is the abode of the dead. So if you're dealing with death in your life right now, either a personal situation, your illness or whatever, or perhaps family member or loved ones or friends have died, you remember, Jesus has authority over death because death couldn't hold him. He came back to life. I need to think about this. I need to think about who is this Jesus. And I need to ponder him, and I need to deepen my understanding of who he is. I think we're very much too shallow about this sometimes. This whole Jesus is my best friend thing. Okay, that's nice. Now, moving on. Who is he? Do you know who he is? Because I know a lot of Christians, when you push them, If that's your response, you need to do some thinking about this and some studying in the Word of God about this. But here's the thing. As I think and ponder about Jesus and focus on Jesus, which of course I should be, then I'm going to have to at some point think about something else. And the second topic of thought is I need to think about myself. No, it's not selfish to think about yourself in worship, because when I think of Jesus and I think about what he says, the power of his word, then I have to turn around and say, okay, what's happening with me here? Am I doing this or am I slacking off? What's going on? And look what Paul says. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. See, Paul says, you got to look at yourself. You've got to test yourself. You've got to see what's going on here. This morning and this week, I hope that you will think about yourself in worship and what's going on with you in worship. And are you really involved as you should be in worship? What's happening there? Think these things through. Take some time. Don't spend 3 seconds. Yeah, okay, oh, I'm good. Okay. Or, you know, oh, I'm bad, I'm terrible. Okay. No, no, no. Slow down. Take your time. Think about it. Think about how you are responding and relating to what God is saying. Look at this passage. I love this. Matthew 5. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, worship in the Old Testament, where Jesus is speaking of Old Testament time worship, which was still being done in the New Testament era, but it's Old Covenant worship, they offered gifts to God. They made sacrifices to God. Jesus says, look, if you realize there's a problem between you and someone else that you can resolve right now, stop your worship, go resolve that issue, and then come back and worship, because now you can worship with a full, pure, open heart. That's how important it is. So it's not wrong to think about yourself in worship. In fact, Jesus commands us to do just that. Now, obviously, there's a lot of things you might have thought of this morning already that you can't resolve right now, but you can do this. You can say, God, with your help, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to start reaching out in this situation, and I'm going to do what I can to bring reconciliation here. So I must think of myself. I think of Jesus first, and then I think of myself in relationship to him. Okay? I'm not just sitting here thinking, gee, I hope everybody likes my new shirt. Hope my makeup's good. No, that's, if you're thinking that way, no, you're off base. But if you're thinking about yourself in terms of how you relate to God, that's good. And I need to think about what I need to sacrifice. What do I need to sacrifice to God? I've been saying this all month. All worship is involved with sacrifice. Now, we don't sacrifice animals anymore for sin because Jesus was the one perfect sacrifice for sin. But worship still involves sacrifice. Take a look at this passage. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Now, a lot of people, when they read this, the initial response is, well, how could praise be a sacrifice? Because they associate praise with, I'm thanking God when things are really good for me. And that's praise. But I'll tell you what, God wants us to praise him all the time. And if you're having a bad time, if you're going through really tough times, imagine if you lived in the Midwest today and you go to church because the church is still there or you find the church meeting somewhere, but your home's underwater. How thankful are you going to be this morning? That's when praise becomes a sacrifice. When I praise God, and no, I don't go to church and say, thank you, Lord, for flooding my house, ruining everything I've ever owned. Hallelujah. No. You go and you say, God, thank you that you're still there, that you still care, that this flood nor anything else that happens to me can't change that. In the face of death itself, whether it's mine or somebody else's, I can still praise God for being who he is. No matter what happens, I praise God. And in the hard times, when it's hardest of all to praise God, that's when it becomes a sacrifice. That's when it becomes meaningful. That's just one example of what you can sacrifice to God. We're not going to even scratch the surface of what you can sacrifice today, but I also want you to notice this from 1 Peter 2. Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be what? A holy priesthood. If you're a disciple of Jesus, God wants you to serve him. Now we're back to that word serve again. As a priest. And what do? You offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are supposed to be continually sacrificing to God, offering sacrifices of our praise, of our love, of our time, of our talent, of our energy, whatever. What I need to do in worship is think, what do I need to sacrifice today? Maybe my ego, I need to lay it down because it's starting to get out of hand. Maybe I've got a fear. Maybe I've got whatever. Next week we're going to talk more about this, but you need to think about that. Not only during worship, but especially before worship. You've got to spend a little time thinking about, what do I need to do with God today? Okay, two more things and then I'm going to let you go. There's light at the end of the tunnel. Hang on. You need to think about the lyrics. Pastor Brian mentioned this during worship. You need to think about the lyrics to the songs that you sing. Now, I know some people are lyric people and some people are not. I divide people in their musical, not by what kind of music they like you like rock, you like hip-hop, you like classical. No. Some people are really interested in lyrics and some are not. I've always been a real lyric-interested person, which makes sense because then I got into reading and studying and teaching and preaching and communicating, so it makes sense that I would be attuned to the words. I know other people, they don't have any clue what the words to songs say. And then when you tell them, they're like, oh my gosh, I didn't know it said that. I said, what, you were listening, weren't you? Well, I was just listening to the music. So for some of you, this can be a little harder than for other people, but all of us need to not only enjoy the music, but to pay attention to what the words are saying. Take a look at this passage. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Now, the truth is that the more you hear a song, the less likely you are to pay attention to the lyrics. And years ago, Columbia Records did a study, and they found that after you've heard a song about 50 times, you no longer pay attention to the lyrics at all. Which is strange, because somebody said, well, man, I know this old song, and I love that song. Yeah, we love songs because of the emotion that the music stirs in us, and we tend to associate them with certain things. Like, for example, married couples say, they're playing our song. Well, the guy who wrote that didn't write it for you. You just adopted it. I had the first pastor I actually worked with in the ministry. He one day got all kind of really emotional in church because we sang a particular hymn. And the reason he did was, not because of what the hymn was saying, but that hymn had been sung at his grandma's funeral. And it was one of her favorite songs. And so in his mind, when he heard that, he associated that with that memory. And so he would often get emotional hearing that song. It had nothing to do with what the song actually said. It was all about the memory he had attached to it. Now, I'm going to read this over real quickly for you, because this is a great example of someone that's got a point, but he overstates it. Many of the gospel songs of the first half of the 20th century tended to glorify Christian experience rather than Christ. In contrast, today's most effective worship songs are love songs sung directly to God. This is biblical worship. He says, the strength of many contemporary worship songs is that they are God-centered rather than man-centered. Now, the truth is that's a good point, but he overstates it, because if you look at many hymns, the words are awesome. The reason that people don't want to sing them anymore is, well, some of the language is a little archaic with the these and the thous, but it's really the music. The music just kills you listening to this, and it's like, oh my God, oh, it's horrible. But the words, wow, they're really deep. They are far deeper than a lot of contemporary Christian worship songs. Now, I have fought tradition my whole life. Some of you are looking at me and thinking, you've been fighting a long time, haven't you, buddy? Yes, I have. And I'm tired, but I'm not going to quit. Because the truth is one of the things, when I was a kid, maybe once or twice in my, when I became a Christian in high school, in those 4 years, I remember us doing a non-hymn in the church. That was like a big event. It was like, we thought the rapture might be coming then, because Pastor Dr. Boyston would let us sing something besides a hymn. Today, really, really, really changed, and most churches are doing predominantly worship songs or half and half or whatever. But here's the point. The point is, we need to look at what the words are saying. And if the words are accurate and true and biblical and moving, then we need to use those words in our lives and think about them. So, do you remember any of the words that you sang this morning? Any of them? Look at this passage, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. I love the fact that Paul lays out different kinds of music here. God is not pro or anti hymn or praise chorus. God could care less. God wants us to worship him, and if the best way for you is through hymns, that's good, and if the best way for you is through spiritual songs, that's good, and it doesn't matter. What matters is that I worship God out of my soul and out of my heart. That's the important thing. So pay attention to the lyrics. Think about what they're saying. And incorporate those into your thoughts about worship and realize, wow, am I doing this? Do I need to do that? Think about it. And finally, this one won't come as any surprise to you. Think about the sermon. Yeah. Oh, you thought I wasn't going to tell you this? Yeah, fat chance. You got to think about the sermon. Now, I've sat through a lot of sermons, and I know some sermons don't take long to think about because there's pretty much nothing there. Other sermons are hard to think about because the content was good, but the delivery was bad, so I fell asleep halfway through, and so I'm like, what was that? But you really need to think about the message. Look at this passage. I told you last week, we're going to come back to this throughout Simple Summer. It says, they devoted themselves, these are the very first Christians, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Now, notice I underline and put in white, devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. How could they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching? What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means they were paying attention. They actually knew what the guy said. Why do you think I give you outlines in your bulletins? To help you remember so you can carry them with you. Secondly, they actually thought about what the apostles were saying to them, and they thought about, how does my life line up with this, and how can I do this more, and how can I do this better? That's one of the reasons I encourage you to carry these things around, maybe. So if you're stuck in line at the bank or whatever, you can just whip that dude out, open it up, and think about one of those points maybe that the Holy Spirit's been touching your heart about. Think about it. Pray about it. Go a little deeper with it. Yeah, this goes on all week. We should be thinking about these things all week long. Look what Paul says to his spiritual son, Timothy. Timothy was not his biological son, but they had a very close relationship. And Paul says, what you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy had heard Paul teach and preach a lot before Timothy finally kind of split off from him and settled down to pastor in an area. And Paul writes back to him and says, you remember all that stuff I taught you, Timothy? I want you to use that as the pattern, okay? I want you to use that as the template as you approach this. That's what God wants us to do, and that's what he wants to have happen. And it won't happen if I'm not paying attention. And it won't happen if I'm not thinking through what I'm hearing, okay? And that's what God wants us to do. So this morning, we're going to pray in just a second, and Pastor Ryan's going to lead us in a closing song. I want us to really take a moment and go before God, and I want you to talk to him about what you've heard this morning. Where do you need to step up a little bit, your devotion to God in worship? Would you please stand with me? Heavenly Father, we confess that we often lose focus. We lose track of where we are. We lose sight of where we're going. We get off course. And God, we thank you that you're always there to help us get back on course. And when it comes to worship, Lord, we do the same thing. I pray this morning, Lord, you will help us to see the absolute necessity of having reasonable, thoughtful, deep, focused worship on you. That this will deepen and revolutionize our devotion to you. Lord, help us to worship in a thoughtful manner. Help us, Father, to think about all of these things. And we pray this week, Lord, as we think about this, that your word will lodge deeper and deeper in our hearts and begin to spark that process of change. No matter how long it takes, Lord, help us to remain hopeful and to put our hope in you, because you can change us, Lord. You will change us if we will but let you. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.